Well, good morning. You're welcome into this place. And let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to read together from verse 1 to verse 9. John chapter 5. Verses 1 to 9, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the entrance of your word into our hearts this morning. We approach your word reverently, and we acknowledge that the words we are about to share this morning are not the words of any man. They are your words, and they are living, they are powerful. They are able to penetrate to the dividing asunder of our souls and our spirits. They are able to accomplish in us that which is according to your perfect will. And so, Lord, we humbly say, speak, Lord, for your servants hear you. Help us, O God, to mix faith with your word as we hear it this morning, so that we may be doers of your word, and not hear us alone. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for being our teacher and our guide, now and always, in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Let's read together John chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Let's go. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In this lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Amen and amen. Well, we see in this short passage of scripture the compassion that Jesus has for us when we are in a seemingly helpless situation, because this impotent man who had been in this condition for such a long time appeared to be helpless in a sense, because he said, well, when the water is troubled and he attempts to get in, because of his impotence and his inability to move as fast as others, some other people will step ahead of him and get into the water, because the Bible says whosoever gets into that water first after the water had been troubled will be made whole of whatsoever condition they had. It didn't matter what the problem was. If they would just jump into that pool after it had been stirred up, then their situation will be resolved. And this morning, we are sharing on what I simply titled, Stir Up the Holy Spirit in You. Say to your neighbor, stir up the Holy Spirit in you. Say to someone else, stir up the Holy Spirit in you. Amen. Well, what we are reading here in John chapter 5 is a type of the Holy Spirit that Jesus himself will give to us. Because Bible teaches us that there at Jerusalem, in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, there was this pool called Bethesda. If you would like to get your pen and paper and jot down some notes that you can take home and meditate in later, the word Bethesda literally means, please write this down so that as we go along we will understand what God wants us to understand from this passage of scripture so that we may apply the truth to our lives on a daily basis. The word Bethesda in Hebrew literally means house of mercy or house of grace or house of kindness. Well, when we talk about the mercy of God, we are talking about his kindness, his loving kindness, his benevolent love, which flows towards us, not because we deserve the love of God, but simply because God just has a nature to lavish his love upon us. That's the kind of God we serve. He is such a loving God. Bible says God himself is love. And he has nothing else to give to us. And love is always flowing out of God towards us. And if we will simply receive that love by faith, we will see the manifestation of what the love of God can accomplish in our lives. You see, faith and love work together. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 6, Bible says faith works by love. God is love. And God is also the source of the Christian faith. And once we receive faith from him out of his word, and we respond back to him with the faith that we receive from his word, we will be able to make connection with his compassion or love that will be able to solve whatsoever need we have in our lives. Because here, an angel, Bible says, will come at certain seasons and stir up the water. And that is very significant, you see. Now, the stirring of the water was what made that water to be able to cure the people of whatsoever condition they had. If the water wasn't stirred, if they just jumped into it without it being stirred first, they would not be able to get anything. So we see that the water, even though had the potential to heal them, required first a process of stirring in order to make it to be helpful to the people. And so, as Bible says here, the multitude will gather and come very close to the water because they knew the season when the angel will come down. Thank God that now, as Christians, we don't have to wait for seasons in order to be blessed, as we shall see later, because the Holy Spirit that this pool of Bethesda symbolizes is resident within us. We carry him about. He is with us 24 hours a day. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us because he is in us. And if we would just learn to stir him up, just as this pool of Bethesda was stirred up, then it doesn't matter what our need may be. If we would just stir up the Holy Spirit in us, who is the river of God, we will be able to get the help that we need in any aspect of our lives. Now, let us look closely at verse 3. John chapter 5, verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting. Please underline your Bible, waiting for the moving of the water. So they were waiting for the moving of the water. They were waiting for the stirring of the water. They were waiting for the angel to come and get that water stirred up, knowing that as soon as that happens, if they would just jump in first, they would get help with their condition. Now, secondly, please write this down. The word Bethesda also means the place of outpouring. And that's where we are going this morning. Bethesda means the house of mercy, or house of grace, or house of kindness. And also it means the place of outpouring. In other words, the place from where the mercy of God is poured forth. The place where the love and kindness of God is poured forth. In other words, it's like the fountain that we can come to in order to receive the outpouring of God's mercy that will help us in the time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4, Bible tells us that we should come boldly unto the throne of grace and we will obtain mercy. You see the key? There is a throne of grace from which flows the mercy of God. And if we simply approach that place called the throne of grace, mercy will come forth in order to prepare the platform for us to get help through the grace of God. You see, the mercy, the grace of God, they all walk together. We come to the throne of grace, mercy is released. Because you see, without the mercy of God, without the compassion of God, we cannot get anything from God. We have to understand that, even as Christians. The people that lived in the old covenant even understood it better than many of us that are living under the new. Because if we study the Bible, when Jesus came, because the people knew that when the Messiah would come, certain things would be restored to Israel. They read the book of the prophets. They read the scrolls. And they understood that the Messiah was going to come and restore all things to the people. And so they began to call upon Jesus when they recognized him as the Messiah. And they would appeal to his mercy. They would say, "Oh, thou son of David," because they knew that that was the Messiah that would come through the lineage of David. They would say, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us, have mercy on us." Why were they crying out for mercy? Because they had a clear understanding that if we don't connect with the mercy of God, we can't get any help from him. God is a merciful God. We read that also this morning from Psalm 136. The whole chapter of that book of Psalms 136 help us to understand that everything that God does, he does through his mercy. Every battle he fights for us, he fights them because of his mercy. Every victory he gives to us, he gives to us because of his mercy. Every verse of scripture in that Psalm 136 that we read this morning, you need to go over it again. Every verse of scripture, everything that is associated with God as doing for the people is always connected to the mercy of God. Because he is good and his mercy endures forever. Because he is good and his mercy endures forever. Because he is good and his mercy endures forever. And many battles that the children of Israel won under the old covenant, they won by calling upon the mercy of God. Remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat and Judah, when all those enemy nations, the multitude of those nations that ganged up against Judah, and Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast and they sought the Lord for direction, what to do, because he himself acknowledged he didn't know what to do and he didn't have any army that could face the enemy. The enemy joining together, ganging up together, were too great for the army of Judah to even attempt to go and fight. So they wouldn't even bother going to fight because they knew without anyone telling them that they did not stand a chance if they will resort to their physical means. So they called upon God. And God told them what to do, that they don't even need to fight in the battle, that he, Jehovah, would fight for them, that all they needed to do was just to praise him. Now, when they decided to praise God, how did they praise him? They praise him by saying, "For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever." Again, you see the connection, the mercy of God, the mercy of God, the mercy of God. Now, under the New Testament, we have become too familiar with God that we have lost focus of how to approach Him correctly. And that really makes us to be in a position where we deprive ourselves of the very best that is available for us as God's children. We have to understand how to approach unto God. We have to understand how to connect with God by our faith, by appealing to the quality of God Himself, the characteristics that make God who He is. We have to know the God we serve. Not just know about Him, we have to know Him, know the nature of God. God is a merciful God. And if we don't understand Him as a merciful God, to approach Him correctly will be difficult. Many of us, even as Christians, we approach God with a sense of guilt. And how are you going to connect with God when you have a sense of guilt within yourself? No, if you have a sense of guilt, you have to deal with that by confessing the sin and receiving again the mercy of God and His forgiveness and having the boldness thereafter to be able to approach unto Him, because God says, come boldly unto the throne of grace. So if I don't have boldness, how am I going to get to the throne of grace? I can't get there without boldness. If there is a consciousness of sin, you know, in my heart, I cannot get to the throne of grace without consciousness of sin. I have to confess the sin first and say, God, forgive me, and immediately receive by faith the mercy of God to deal with that sin, and then have the boldness to say, praise God, that sin is forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. Why? Because Bible says, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and then I'll be able to go before God with boldness because I know God is merciful. He's not going to, you know, hold that sin over my life and say, well, because you did that, then you are no longer welcome in my presence. God is not like you and I are as men. You know, many times when people offend us, we just want to even the score somehow. We want to make life difficult for them because they have offended us. God is not like that. When you transgress His command, all He wants you to do is acknowledge you have wronged Him and confess it. And in that same instance, it doesn't even take more than a few seconds. In that same instance, He wants you to receive His mercy by faith because you understand His nature. And know that God is merciful. God is a forgiven God. If you sincerely confess the sin from your heart, then God forgives it. Immediately, He wipes it off. Because the blood of Jesus was shed for that reason. But if I, as a Christian, don't understand the nature of God as a merciful God, I will think of Him like I think of man. I will say, well, you see, that thing I did, oh, it's so bad. God can't hear my prayers now. Oh, if I pray, God won't even listen to me because I've really done a bad thing. I'm not good enough for God to even help me. Oh, and then the devil will come in immediately and say, yes, that's true. You are not good enough. God doesn't have time for people like you. You are so useless. You are just messing up all over the place. God doesn't want people like you coming close to Him. You better don't go near God. God will just consume you because He doesn't like people who sin like you do. And out of ignorance, I will believe the lies of the devil. I will not be able to go before God with boldness to receive help in the time of need because I did not understand that God was and is and forever will be a merciful God. Say to your neighbor, God is merciful. Don't ever forget that. Amen. So, back to John chapter 5. Again, verse 3 says, in this lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, I want you to think of it this way. All this multitude waiting by that pool knew exactly what they were doing and what they were looking forward to, because they knew the name of the pool. They understood that this pool called Bethesda is the place of mercy where God comes to release his mercy upon his people. That if anybody would just get into that pool of mercy, then the mercy of God would take care of their need. They didn't need to do any other thing. They didn't need to do any other special thing in order to get help from God. They just needed to know that this pool called Bethesda is the place of the outpouring of the mercy of God, and they just need to go there and get the mercy of God to meet their need. Well, imagine how it would be if every one of us as Christians, when we come to church, before we leave our homes, we are thinking of it, I'm going to the house of God. I'm going to the fellowship of the saints, where God will come in our midst. And where God is, his mercies abound. And the mercy of God will take care of my need in his presence. I'm going to meet with the merciful God. It does not matter what my need may be, because of his mercy that endures forever, because of his great compassion that never fails, he will bless me. He will meet my need. I'm not going to come back home the same way. If I go today with my problem, God will take care of my problems because of his mercy. Don't you think that when you approach God with that kind of faith, he will show you his mercy truly? You see, we have to understand these simple things, because it's the little things that we overlook that trip us up as Christians. In Mark chapter 5, remember the account there of the woman with the issue of blood, who had been in that condition for 12 years. Bible says she's been to all the physicians trying to get cured. She spent all her money, but they couldn't help her. But then Bible says when she had heard of Jesus, you see the key? That woman, when she had heard of Jesus, began to respond, because what she heard about Jesus helped her to understand clearly that that Jesus must be the Messiah. From the testimony of the people, all they said about what Jesus was doing and what he was teaching and preaching, that must be the Messiah. That is how the scripture says the Messiah will be when he has come. And the woman immediately responded within herself, ha ha ha. This is the Messiah, the Son of David, the one that will come with the mercy of God and with healing in his wings. If I may just touch the hem of his garment, I know because of his mercy, I will be made whole. What the physicians could not do for me for 12 years, Jesus, by his mercy, will do for me when I get close enough to him to touch the hem of his garment. And Bible says the woman came in the press and acted upon her faith. And of course, her faith connected with the mercy of God flowing through Jesus and the anointing flowing out of him because of his mercy made that woman whole. Well, these folks that gathered at the pool understood clearly the nature of God. And they knew that, well, the God of mercy would send his angel from heaven to stir the water. And then once this water is stirred, the mercy of God is ready to help us. All we need to do is jump in. Just jump into that water, because mercy is available now. The angel has stirred it up. Mercy is flowing. Help is available for us, no matter the condition. Thank God for his mercy. The mercies of God are new every morning. And we need to understand how to approach him every day and connect with his mercy. Now, verse 4 says, for an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after, please underline the keyword after the troubling of the water. If they jumped in before the water was stirred, they wouldn't get anything. Even though that pool was called Bethesda, the place of God's mercy, they understood that the pool had to be stirred up for mercy to flow. If mercy wasn't flowing. They couldn't get it. Well, the place is called the place of mercy, the place of the outpouring. But for the outpouring of mercy to take place, there needed to be a stirring. And now, under the new covenant, we have to understand that very clearly. And that's why we are sharing what we are sharing this morning. Now, let's also turn very quickly. Again, we are going to jot down a few points more in a short while. To John chapter 7, just a couple of pages forward in your Bible to John chapter 7. For us, now as Christians, we have to understand where the pool is. The pool is no longer in a physical location where we have to go to. The pool is now within us. That pool of Bethesda is within us. The place of the outpouring of the mercy of God is within every Christian now. Before Jesus died on the cross and resurrected, the Holy Spirit could not live on the inside of anybody. It was only outside. And therefore, nobody could carry his presence with them everywhere they went. But thank God, you and I, that are now living as believers in Christ after his resurrection, we have the pool of God, the river of God on the inside of us. The place of the outpouring of the mercy of God and everything we have need of is already within us, already on the inside of us. But just as it was with that pool of Bethesda, so it is with the presence of the Holy Spirit in us now. We have to stir him up for us to enjoy what his flow can do in our lives. If we don't stir him up, even though he's in us, we don't get anything. If that pool wasn't stirred up, if the people jumped in it, they wouldn't get anything. But after it was stirred, then something would happen. And the same thing, if we don't stir up the Holy Spirit in us, we don't get help from him. We shall see that clearly in scriptures. Because many times as Christians, we just take things for granted. Oh, I'm a Christian. God is my Father. He knows my need. He should just help me. How many people know that that is not correct? Oh, God knows my need. He will just help me anyhow. How many people know that that is wrong? Well, God knows my need, true. But God doesn't just help me because he knows my need. He needs my faith in order to help me, even though he knows my need. You see the key? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Otherwise, none of us will have any need, so to say, because if God already knows my need and he just is there to meet my need, the moment I have a need, he will just take care of it. Then I won't even have any need. But you see, God demands responsibility. Say to your neighbor, God demands responsibility. If you want help from God, you have to fulfill your own responsibility. And then God will not fail you. Amen. So we have to understand that. Many of us don't like responsibility as Christians. We don't want to do our part, but we want God to do his part. Well, if those people did not go to the pool of Bethesda, they wouldn't get any help. They had to take the responsibility to go there. So the impotent man also knew he had to go to the pool because that is the place where the mercy of God will be available to take care of his need. He wouldn't make any excuses and say, well, I can't go to the pool. Well, God should just know that I can't get there because I'm lame. If I had my legs walking, then I'll be able to go there. The man didn't make any excuses. He found a way to get to that pool, but he knew he couldn't jump in without the stirring. But you see, because multitudes were there, the moment the stirring took place, some people who were faster than him, because they weren't impotent, they would just jump in ahead of him. But the man still made his way to where the mercy of God could meet him. And in these last days, as Bible says, we should not forsake the assembling together of the brethren, as the manner of some is. Why? Because many of us don't understand that we have to gather together. Get the Holy Spirit in us coming together. Bringing a larger pool together. From where we all can draw. more than we could do on our own. That is why fellowship is very important. We all carry the river of God in us. But when we come together, in the place of fellowship, there comes an outpouring of the presence of God flowing out of each one of us and making a big pool from where we all could draw. And at the end of the day, we're all better off than how we came. That's why the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, they are mine in the midst of them. Well, is God not already in me, even before I gather? He's already in me. But there is something about the gathering together that makes the presence of God to manifest in a corporate anointing that will be able to do much more for us individually than we could get on our own. And we have to understand that as Christians. God comes in the place of fellowship. It's as simple as that. And if we're on our own, we are limited as far as what we could get from God. Even though we still get some things, you know, waiting upon Him on our own. But when we come to church, we are in a better position to receive more from His corporate anointing. Now, in John chapter 7, look at what Jesus said, verse 37. John chapter 7, we are going to read together from verse 37 through to verse 39. Let's go. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Amen. Well, at that point, nobody could have the Holy Spirit within them, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. In other words, Jesus had not yet died on the cross and risen from the dead. Jesus was glorified on resurrection morning as Lord over all. He conquered death, triumphed over death, and lives forever as King and Lord over all. Now, Jesus said every believer on him would receive the Holy Spirit within them. Now, you see the key? He said, out of the belly. In other words, the Holy Spirit will be in the belly of those who believe on him. And from their belly, there will be a flow. Please underline keyword there, flow. There has to be a flow. If there is no flow of what is in our belly, we don't get help from what is in our belly. Just like the people couldn't get help from the pool of Bethesda until there was a stirring, so that the pool became activated and things begin to flow, so to speak, in the pool. And then, praise God, anyone that jumped in first will get their needs met. So Jesus said, out of the belly will flow. He didn't just say, well, within the belly of those that believe on me shall the Holy Spirit live. Well, we know that is true, but that's not all Jesus said there. He said there should be a flow. Say to your neighbor, there has to be a flow for you to get help. If the Holy Spirit in you is not flowing, you don't get any help from him. Amen. So that tells me there is a responsibility. I have to stir him up. I have to stir him up. You know, that's how it is when you try to make tea at home, or you try to make a nice soup. You have to stir it up. If you don't stir it up, you don't get the thing, you know, in the proper condition that would be able to give you the kind of taste you want. You have to stir it up and get everything there activated and then homogenized, as it were, and it becomes something that is the way it should be. So the Holy Spirit in me, has the potential to help me, but for me to get the help, Jesus said there has to be a flow. There has to be a stirring of the Holy Spirit in me to get the flow. Let's turn to a few more scriptures, but please write this down so that we, as we go along, we will tie the scriptures together with the points. As we look at John chapter 5, we see that the miracle took place in the life of the people only after the stirring up of the water. And in front of that, please write John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Miracles only took place in the life of the multitude that gathered there only after the water was stirred. There was no miracle without the stirring. Now, write this down also. The pool of Bethesda represents the river of God within us, that is the Holy Spirit, as Christians. And in front of that, please write the scriptures. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 39, 37 to 39, which we have just read. Also, John chapter 4, and let's turn there quickly, verses 13 and 14. And also John chapter 14 and verse 17. So we see Jesus himself. You see, all these three scriptures that we are looking at concerning the Holy Spirit coming to live in us came out of the mouth of Jesus directly, not even out of the mouth of his disciples. So that, you know, some of us will not have any reason to doubt the authenticity of what is written here, because it came directly out of the mouth of Jesus himself, who is the one that gives the Holy Spirit. Because no man can get the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus. He is the only one that gives the Holy Spirit to people. You can't get the Holy Spirit without Jesus. John the Baptist said, well, I can only baptize you with water. I can't do more than that. But the one that is coming after me is mightier than me. He is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Because why? He is the one that the Father sent into this world and gave the Holy Spirit to without measure. In other words, the fullness of the Holy Spirit God gave to the Son. And therefore, you can't get the Holy Spirit from anywhere else apart from Jesus himself, because the Father put the fullness in him. If somebody has the fullness of something, that means that's the only place you can get it. It's not available elsewhere. Say to your neighbor, only Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. No man can give it to you. Only Jesus himself. He gives us his Spirit. Praise God. Amen. Okay, let's turn to John chapter 4. Look at Jesus speaking to this woman at the well of Samaria and telling the woman what he has to offer everybody that comes to him. Let's read together those two verses, 13 and 14, John chapter 4. Let's go. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Please underline the phrase right there, shall be in him. Shall be in him. So Jesus said, the water that I'm going to give is going to be on the inside of those that I give the water to. Of course, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, just as we read in John chapter 7. It was talking about the Holy Spirit that will flow out of the belly of believers. So he says, the water shall be in those that come to him, those that have faith in him. So I want you to look on the inside of you and say, thank God, the water of God is here. The river of God is in me. The river of mercy is in me. The river of grace is in me. The river of health is in me. The river of divine blessings is in me. Everything that I need is in me already. God is able to take care of all my needs throughout all eternity by the river that is in me. Amen. Notice Jesus said that water that he shall give shall be in the individual that receives him, a well of water that never runs dry. It will keep flowing and keep flowing throughout all eternity. And if you read in the book of Revelation, Bible says actually this river is flowing for all eternity from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. It's a river that when we get to the New Jerusalem, we shall see, because that Bible says that river keeps flowing right there. It's a river of life, the waters of life. And there is no need in your life and in my life that this river will not take care of. We see another type of it in the vision of Ezekiel. Remember, in Ezekiel chapter 47, how the Holy Spirit took him and showed him the vision of the river flowing from the temple of God. And then as it flowed to the streets, everywhere the water went, things began to spring to life. Where there was nothing before, as the river comes there, life will spring forth. In other words, there is no need in your life that the river of God cannot take care of, because that river is the river of God's mercy that meets all our need. God is so good. He has put within us all the help we need forevermore. That's why as Christians, we never say that our situation is helpless. Never say out of your mouth, my case is helpless. For you to say that, you will be insulting the Holy Spirit, your helper, the river of God in you. You may say, well, no man can help me. But don't ever say, my case is helpless. Say, well, my case, no man can help me. My case, no man can help me. The doctor cannot help me with my case. No man can help me, but praise God. The river of God is in me to help me. I'm going to let that river flow. I'm going to stir him up. Because I know that when he's stirred up, like the river of Ezekiel, Bible says, you know, that the angel will measure with a measuring plumb line. And as he measured, the river will increase. It will flow and flow and flow until it became a mighty river. So there has to be a stirring, just as the pool of Bethesda, there has to be a stirring for the Holy Spirit to flow. Don't ever forget that. Don't just fold your hands and think the Holy Spirit will help you. You have to take responsibility and do your part and stir him up within you, and then he will take over and get the job done. Even in the vision of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 47, if the man with the plumb line did not measure, the water would not increase. There had to be a stirring for the flow of the Holy Spirit. That's why when we are lazy as Christians, we can't get help from God, even though God is our Father. He hasn't given birth to lazy children. He has given birth to children who ought to be diligent, because Bible says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He doesn't want us to be slothful. He wants us to be imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So say to your neighbor, don't be lazy. Be diligent to play your own part, to make sure the river of God in you is stirred up at all times. Amen. Well, we need to stir him up always. Don't just stir him up when you have a need. Begin to live a lifestyle of getting the Holy Spirit constantly stirred up in you. We shall see that in a short while in Scripture. Because if that Holy Spirit in you is constantly stirred up, as the need comes to you, it is met immediately, because the river is flowing always. Don't let the river in you lie dormant, and then when there is a need, then you try to do emergency stirring up. Well, God is merciful, he will help you. But after a while, if he sees that, well, all you are doing is just to just do emergency stirring up. He will want to train you to come up higher. So if you do emergency stirring, sometimes it may not work. Not because God doesn't want to help you, but he wants you to wake up to your responsibility and learn to grow up in him and mature, so that you won't just, you know, become slothful, always lying low, and then when there's crisis, immediately you cry, Holy Spirit, help me. Initially, it will help you, but after a while, he will want you to wake up and develop a closer relationship with him, so that you don't just use him, in quotes, use him and dump him. Use him when you need him, dump him when you don't need him. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be the one that you are always relying on at all times. And we shall see that in a short while. But let's turn quickly to John chapter 14 also. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is now in us. So you don't need to go looking for him by going to the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, thinking that, well, I have to go and look for where that pool of Bethesda is. And then when I go there, I'll be able to see the place where the miracle took place for those people. And then I'll try and get some water from that pool of Bethesda so that I could have my own miracle too. Well, that was then. Now, he is in us. He is in us. Remember, even in John chapter 4 that we just read, Jesus told that woman that there is a time coming when you won't need to worship on this mountain or even at Jerusalem. Why? Because the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will come and live on the inside of them. They won't need to go to special places to connect with God anymore. They will make the connection with God right from their belly, because the Holy Spirit will come and live on the inside of them, who is the Spirit of the Father, to make them connect with the Father at all times as his children. You see? And that's what Jesus was telling the people here in John chapter 14. Let's look at verse 17, or better still, for the sake of context, from verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. Now please pay attention, for he dwelleth with you. Notice, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is dwelling with you right now on that day when he was talking. But, this is the key now. You see, he couldn't dwell in them then. But he was dwelling with them. Why? Because Jesus, who has the Spirit without measure, was with them. And so the Holy Spirit was with the people because Jesus was with them. But they couldn't have the Holy Spirit on the inside of them until Jesus was glorified after resurrection morning. But look at what he then said. He made a promise that the Holy Spirit will be in them. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In other words, there's coming a time when he shall now be in you. Now he's not in you, he's with you, but he is going to be in you someday, and that day has already come to pass. Because after his resurrection, Bible says he went to where the disciples were and he gave them the Holy Spirit and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, just as he promised. And the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of them. And now, as Christians, we have the unction of the Holy Spirit. Bible says, abiding within us. So, lift your hands to God and thank him that the river of God is in you. Therefore, all the help you need is in you. You just have to learn to stir him up so that you may enjoy the flow of the Holy Spirit to help you in the time of need. Also, write this down quickly. But we need to stir him up in us, so we don't just have to know that the Holy Spirit is in us. We have to take responsibility to stir him up. That's what we are trying to get across to us. But we need to stir him up in us in order to receive the benefits of his flow in the area of our need. In front of that, please write 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And let's turn there quickly. If you don't stir up the Holy Spirit in you, then you are not getting him to flow. And if you are not getting him to flow in you, you can't get help from him. And we see this great man of God here writing to Timothy as a young pastor and helping him to understand what we are sharing this morning. Because Timothy had the Holy Spirit in him, but he did not understand how to take advantage of the presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside of him. And he was going through difficult experiences, just like you and I would do. Because as long as we're in this world, Jesus said we're going to go through all kinds of difficulties. And Timothy was going through a lot of difficulty, a lot of opposition, a lot of oppression. And he didn't really know what to do. And Paul wrote to him to help him understand what he needed to do. Now, hey, Timothy, you don't need to live your life in mystery. There is someone in you. The Holy Spirit, literally, that I gave to you when I laid my hands on you. This is not talking about the ordination of Timothy, because that's another place entirely in the Bible. At his ordination, not only Paul laid his hands on him. The Bible says, you know, the body of elders laid their hands on him. The presbytery laid their hands on him. And then certain gifts were conferred on him then for the calling that God had placed upon his life. But this is talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord used Paul to minister to Timothy, because we shall see several other examples in the Bible where the hands of the apostles were laid upon people to receive the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is reminding him to realize that he already has the help on the inside, but he needs to stir him up. That's the key. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to benefit from the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. For the sake of time, I'll just pick it there from those two verses, verses 6 and 7. Oh, okay, let's take it from some verses before that so we get it in context. Let's read from verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Now, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Please, you see that Timothy was going through difficulties. He was going through a lot of difficulty and shedding tears. It's not easy when you are going through difficult experiences. So Timothy was shedding tears, but he didn't know how to take advantage of the Holy Spirit in him, the comforter in him, the helper in him. Say to your neighbor, it's not enough to just weep and shed tears. That won't help you. Amen. Remember also under the old covenant, 1 Samuel chapter 30, David was a man after God's heart, one that was beloved in the eyes of God. But then when the Amalekites came to Ziklag and took his wife and the wives of all his valiant men and burnt down their home at Ziklag and took every possession they had, Bible says David came to back with his men, and they just sat down and began to weep. And they wept and wept and wept until their tear glands totally dried up and they couldn't shed tears anymore. But that didn't help them. The only thing that helped David was communing with God. When he finally woke up and he realized that, hey, all this tear shedding will not help me. And even the people wanted to stone him now, saying, well, you are the leader. You are the one that told us to go and fight. Now look at what has happened. We've lost everything. And they wanted to stone David to death. And that made him to wake up from his emotionalism and to realize, well, I need to make connection with God quickly to know what to do. And he asked Abiathar to give him the effort, and he communed with God, and he was able to follow in the direction of God at that point. But what are we saying? Shedding tears will not really help us. We have to take responsibility. So here Timothy was shedding a lot of tears, night and day, crying, weeping, because of the difficulties he was going through in his life. And so Paul wrote to him to encourage him to do what he really needed to do in order to get help, not just sit down there and shed tears. Now verse 5 says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Now look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Somehow Timothy had forgotten. He was shedding tears, getting emotional, but he had forgotten to do what really needed to be done, which was to stir up the Holy Spirit in him and get help from the Holy Spirit instead of allowing the enemy to use the oppression of all the difficult experiences of his life to get him to be afraid. Now, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What is that gift of God? Turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 2. That gift of God is the Holy Spirit. That gift of God is the Holy Spirit. Say to your neighbor, the gift of God is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy also says it, but let's look at Acts chapter 2 first, and then we'll come back to 2 Timothy. So once we understand all these things, it becomes very easy for us to know what to do. All right. Verse 37, Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Please underline that in your Bible. Peter said, well, all you need to do is repent, turn to Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus is the one that gives the Holy Spirit to us. If you would repent and turn to him, then you will be able to get the Holy Spirit from him. Hallelujah. While we're in Acts, let's turn quickly to chapter 8. Verse 14 says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You see, that was what happened to Timothy. When Paul prayed for him, laid his hands on him, he received the Holy Spirit. So these apostles came and prayed for those who believed on Jesus here that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16 says, for as yet it was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So that was what happened when Paul laid his hands on Timothy. Timothy received the Holy Spirit. And now, Paul, let's go back to 2 Peter. And so, let's go back right there to 2 Timothy. And so, Paul is reminding him, well, when I laid my hands on you and you received the Holy Spirit, well, there is help in you, literally. Stay him up. Stop crying and shedding tears. Start taking responsibility and allowing the Holy Spirit in you to help you. That's the best way to see it. Verse 6 again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. In other words, the Holy Spirit that came upon you when I laid my hands on you is not the spirit of fear. Now you are captivated with fear because you are not allowing the Holy Spirit in you to flow. So the enemy is oppressing you because you are not allowing the spirit that you have on the inside of you to flow. Because it's not the spirit of fear, something is wrong somewhere, Timothy. Because you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to flow. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I love that. The Holy Spirit is powerful. All powerful. He can do all things. What no man can do, he can do for us. But you see, we have to stir him up. Stir him up. Paul said, you have to stir him up. Stir up the gift of God in you. Stir up the Holy Spirit in you. And you'll get all the help that you need. Now, before we close this morning, how then do we stir him up? It's not enough to know that we need to stir up the Holy Spirit. It's not enough for us to know that the Holy Spirit is in us. We have to know how to stir him up. And that's where we are going this morning. Please write this down. Number one way of stirring up the Holy Spirit is through faith in the Word of God. Remember here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul first of all acknowledged the faith that was in Timothy, which had been in his mother and grandmother also. And he's saying, well, live by that faith. Stir up the gift of God in you, because you know the Holy Spirit is in you. Stir him up. And also, in Mark chapter 5, please write that down in front of that point. Faith in God's word is the number one way of stirring up the Holy Spirit in you. Mark chapter 5, verses 30 to 34. The woman with the issue of blood, remember, Bible says when she had heard. You see, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When she had heard, she allowed the faith that she received from the word that they brought to her about Jesus and what Jesus was doing. See, she released her faith in that, and she allowed that faith to get her to act and go to where Jesus was in order to touch the hem of his garment. And remember, Jesus said to that woman that her faith had made her whole. Woman, your faith has made you whole. Why did Jesus not say, my anointing, please turn with me there quickly and let us see this. Why did Jesus not say the virtue that went out of my body? The anointing of the Holy Spirit that went out of me. Because I know that the anointing flew out of me. So how come Jesus did not say it is the anointing that flew out of me that made you whole, woman? Even though we all know that it is the anointing that made the woman whole. Well, it was because the anointing could not have made the woman whole without the faith of the woman. That's why Jesus is saying, woman, it is your faith that has made you whole. Because it is your faith that stirred up the anointing in me and made the anointing to flow. Because, you see, that woman didn't have the anointing on the inside of her. Jesus had not yet been glorified. But the anointing was present with Jesus and in Jesus. And everyone that came to Jesus could receive from him. But thank God the woman's faith was enough to receive the flow of the anointing toward her out of the body of Jesus to make her whole. And Jesus commended the faith of the woman rather than the anointing that was flowing out of him. All right, from verse 30, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. In other words, the Holy Spirit anointing was flowing out of Jesus. So Jesus knew that somebody is making the anointing flow. There is faith here. There is faith here that is making the anointing flow. Because Jesus understands how the anointing works. He knows that the anointing would not have been flowing like that without faith present. So he knew that somebody has faith here. And the faith of that person has activated the anointing on the inside of him. And so he's asking, who is the person? Who is the person? Of course, the disciples didn't know. But the woman knew, because the woman also received the flow within her, and she knew that she had been made whole. And so she knew that it was her. And so she told Jesus, it is me. And look at what Jesus said there in verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So the faith of that woman was necessary to stir up the Holy Spirit in Jesus and receive the mercy of God to help cure her of hemorrhaging for 12 years. Number two way of stirring up the Holy Spirit in us is by prayer. Say to your neighbor, you need to be prayerful at all times. Amen. So prayer, especially when we pray in the Spirit with other tongues. You see, when you take the word of God and you pray with it, you are releasing your faith. That matches point number one. So when you take the word of God in faith and you begin to pray with it, that will activate the Holy Spirit in you. But secondly, you can pray with the help of the Holy Spirit who is in you in other tongues. And that stirs him up more than anything else. I tell you, when you pray in other tongues, the Holy Spirit is stirred up in you more than you could ever imagine, because he is the one now helping you to pray when you are praying in other tongues. So he is activated already, and it begins to help you connect with the throne of grace and mercy to find the help that you need at that point in time. In front of that, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 4 and also verses 14 and 15. Let's quickly turn there. When you pray in other tongues, you stir up the Holy Spirit in you, because your human spirit and the Holy Spirit go into deep communion at that point in time. Deep begins to call unto the deep, because you are going beyond your own human boundaries and you are tapping into the vast realm of the Holy Spirit, limitlessness. Now, in that realm, there is just no telling what you could get from God when you pray with the help of the Holy Spirit in other tongues. It is the highest form of prayer that we can pray as believers. That's why God has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit, to help us to operate in those higher realms. So we need to take advantage of it. And that's why even Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said he prayed in tongues more than the whole church at Corinth. But you see, he just wanted them to know how to be orderly in the use of the tongues. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, Bible says there, let's read together. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. In other words, anyone speaking in an unknown tongue or praying in an unknown tongue is edifying himself. The word edify there means to build up, to strengthen, and to actually recharge spiritual battery in you. You see, if there is the same word used for recharging battery. In other words, you want to get the maximum power available at that point in time. So you are charging up yourself in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are allowing the Holy Spirit to charge up your human spirit when you pray in other tongues. And then your human spirit receives strength from the Holy Spirit who lives. And then suddenly the strength of God rises up in you to overcome the situation. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So it's good to pray in other tongues. Say to your neighbor, pray in other tongues as often as you can. Amen. Now, verse 14 says, that same 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, now notice, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. You see, that's the key. When you begin to pray in an unknown tongue, it is no longer your mind praying now. It is your spirit. You see, we can pray with our minds when we take scripture. Oh, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. So my mind understands what I'm saying, that by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. So I'm praying with that scripture with my mind. And praise God, that is acceptable in heaven, because I'm standing upon the word of God, agreeing with the word of God with my mind, God will back me up. But when I don't know, many times I don't know the scripture to use. Many times I don't even know how to pray. I don't know where to start from. I'm faced with a difficult situation. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to pray. I don't even remember scripture to use. Oh, let the Spirit pray for you. Forget about your mind now because you don't even know what to do. That's what Bible is saying here. When you pray in an unknown tongue, it is your spirit praying, not your mind, your understanding. The word understanding there literally means mind. Your mind is not involved because you don't even know what to do. But your spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, is praying accurately according to the will of God because your mind is not involved now. Then you go pro se nangle has condoso nananahata lebronon de keskena. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Why? Because you don't know what to do. But the Holy Spirit knows what to do. You don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit knows. So Bible says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. My mind is not involved. And then verse 15 says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. So if I know what to pray, for instance, when I'm sick, well, I know what to pray because the Bible says by the stripes of Jesus I'm healed. So I will pray with my understanding and take the word of God and begin to declare, praise God, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. But how about when I'm faced with a situation, I don't even know what to do. And I have to pray in the spirit. And also, I can sing in the spirit. See, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Number three thing we need to do in order to stir up the Holy Spirit in us is to praise. You see, you have to praise God. And there are two ways of praising God. You know, many times some of us think that just because we play some songs, well, we are praising God. Well, there are songs you can play that actually you grieve God rather than praise Him. God is not inhabiting every song we sing. Even there are some so-called gospel songs out there, they are not of God. You better be careful what you listen to. Because if that song is not a song of the Lord, is grieving the Holy Spirit in you, instead of getting help from Him, you are grieving Him. Because that's not the song of the Lord. The Holy Spirit does not move just because you sing any song. No, He moves only because you are singing the song of the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit is not here to do His own thing. He is here to glorify Jesus. He is here to declare what He hears in heaven. He is not going to just accept anything we do here on earth. He has to do it as it is settled in heaven. And so there are two ways of praising God as Christians in the Bible. Number one way is to praise God with our understanding by using psalms and hymns. And what Bible calls spiritual songs. So, write this down. Praising God, number one way, by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Let's turn there quickly. When you sing psalms, well, what are psalms? Psalms are the word of God. When you sing hymns, you see all those old hymns. They are genuine songs of praise because people who wrote them to glorify God, not to make money and sell record. You know, we are living a day now where everybody is just thinking about making money. So many gospel artists, they just sing the gospel to sell albums and make money. They are not singing it to glorify God. As far as they are concerned, it's a business. They just want to make money. And you think that is glorifying God? No, that's not glorifying God. That's why you have to be careful. And you find that most of them, the words, the lyrics of the songs, don't even have anything to do with God. They just go and mix it up in the studio and they just beat drums and just jump up and down. And people are there jumping up and down and jumping up and down. And they are just jumping over nothing. God have mercy. And they waste all their time jumping. And for all you know, maybe it's even the lyrics is just against the word of God. Maybe someone say, oh, Oh, you sorrow. And then they beat some nice ground. The people are jumping without even knowing what they are dancing to. And later when they read, sorrow, but what's the sorrow? But my Bible says the redeemed of the Lord, they shall rejoice, not be sorrowful. You see what we are talking about? Before you play any song, check the lyrics very well. If it does not have scripture in it, don't waste your time. If it's just words of man, throw it away. It's just like listening to enticing words of human wisdom in your preaching or in listening to preachers. You have to make sure that what you are listening to has the word of God as the basis. Every song has to have the word of God. If the word of God is not there, forget it. Just throw it away. So Bible says there we are to sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, not just any song, not just any song, not just any song. Don't waste your time. You see, verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, you see, the Holy Spirit is activated, is stirred up in you when you are speaking with songs that glorify God. Because he is the spirit of praise, you see. So Bible says right there that we should speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is very, very significant. And the second way of praising God is to sing in other tongues. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. When you don't have enough words to express praise to God, particularly when you are in trouble and you are lost for words, you don't even know what to say, you can just let the Holy Spirit rise up in you and begin to praise God. Say, On Ranienges, Con Renies, Alananananies, Candavelenoski, and Hallelujah. Mraniero Sinkrenana. And I tell you, while you are doing that, the Holy Spirit in you is stirred up. Because while you are singing in the Spirit, your mind is not involved. The Holy Spirit himself is helping you to lift up a sacrifice of praise to glorify God in heaven. And while you are praising God, the presence of God comes and fill you up and fill up your circumstances and gives you the victory that you need in the situation. Because see, when God arises, the enemy will scatter. As the presence of God comes upon your praise, the devil that is causing you trouble will run away. And you find out that you have the victory in that situation just by praising God. That's why many of the battles that the children of Israel won under the old covenant, they won through praise. Finally, write this down as we close. Points 1 to 3, in other words, all the three things we've listed, faith in God's words, prayer, and then praise, must be done together as a lifestyle always. Don't choose one and leave the others. Jesus said this you should have done without leaving the other undone. In other words, live a lifestyle of always meditating the word of God and releasing your faith in what is written. And also always praying, both with the scriptures in faith and with the Holy Spirit in other tongues. And also always praising God, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and also singing in the Spirit at all times. And you see, you and I can do this always because it is something that we can do while we are doing other things. While you are in the kitchen, you can be making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can be singing songs of praise to God. While you are in the bathroom, you can be doing the same thing. While you are walking down the road, you can be meditating on the goodness of God and raising a psalm on the inside of you to praise Him.